Hope y'all are all having a good morning this morning. Today we're going to be talking about the ministry of reconciliation and what all reconciliation looks like and what that involves. So kind of a natural question when you're talking about that is, have you ever been caught in the middle of two people fighting and had to try to, well, reconcile them? If you've ever been in the middle of that, it's not always a pleasant situation. You're having to try to, basically you're the middleman trying to understand person A and person B and get them to meet in the middle. One of my favorite examples from this from popular media is in Harry Potter. There's a scene in Harry Potter where Ron and Harry are fighting with each other and Hermione's kind of caught in the middle. And, you know, Harry's like, well, you tell Ron I said this. And Ron's like, well, you tell Harry I said this. And eventually Hermione gets fed up and says, well, I'm not an owl. Y'all figure it out yourselves. And essentially what she means when she says that is like she's not a messenger pigeon, right? She's not in charge of figuring it out. It's their relationship to heal. But as we're going to talk about today, our job as Christians is a lot like Hermione's, right? We are to be the middleman, the ambassador that helps reconcile people to Christ. And that ultimately is going to be our goal. So we're going to be looking at 2 Corinthians 5, verses 11 through 21 today. And so let's go ahead and read through that together. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Amen. So, at the very beginning of this passage, we see that word, therefore. And I was once in college, an English major, and so words are pretty important. So when we see that word, therefore, my favorite pun to ask is, what is that therefore, there for? I know, terrible. But you know, I've got to bring in the dad jokes. So what I thought would be a good exercise, or what I wanted to do this morning, is go back and look at the chapters preceding the passage we were reading, just as a bit of insight into like what I was doing to prepare for this message and to understand why is Paul throwing that therefore in there, right? And we're going to see a lot of analogies to what we were reading about. This is kind of like at the end of his big argument in the first several chapters. And so up there, you can kind of see me breaking down the big ideas and giving a summary of what's going on in the first several passages. But before that, and before I walk through all of those verses, just a little bit of background on 2 Corinthians. Basically, Paul has some opponents that are questioning Paul's competency, his authority, based on his outward appearance, based on his outward suffering, rather than in his new heart and his new relationship with Christ. And so he's writing to remind the Corinthians where he, and ultimately we, find our confidence to minister in the face of sufferings. And so let's just go ahead and look at some of that. Well, the first two chapters are basically introductory greetings, thanksgivings, kind of a life update on Paul, where he's at, what he's struggling with, that kind of stuff. But then in chapter 3 is where he starts to address these opponents that I mentioned. And he basically says that the Corinthians are his letter of recommendation, because he's like, do I really need to commend myself to you again? Like, no, y'all are my letter of recommendation. It's not a letter of recommendation written on stone tablets. He's making a lot of analogies to the Old Testament here in the Old Covenant. It's like, it's not written on stone tablets, but on hearts of flesh. And so because they are his letter of recommendation, he can say that our confidence and our competence comes through Christ, not ourselves. It's not like, hey, I am the one who chiseled out this letter and wrote it to you. Like, y'all are the living embodiment of it. And ultimately, because our confidence and because our sufficiency comes from Christ and not ourselves, God made us ministers of a new covenant. Again, in the passage we read, he talks a lot about ministry of reconciliation, but that theme of ministry starts back in chapter 3, when he starts talking about being a minister of a new covenant. And he makes a lot of comparisons and contrasts, again, with the new covenant versus the old covenant. He's like, it is the ministry of the Spirit that gives life, not the ministry of the letter that brings death. It is the ministry of justification, not the ministry of condemnation. Right? The old ministry that Moses instated was the ministry of the letter of the law and death and condemnation, whereas we are given the ministry of justification in the Spirit. And kind of the point he's making is, if the old covenant was temporary, yet it glorified God, how much more will the new covenant glorify God, since the new covenant is eternal and everlasting? And again, he's going to even take it even further than justification and bring it up the ministry of reconciliation. And so we're going to look at that here in a little bit. And then kind of at the end of chapter 3, he talks about how that ultimately gives us the hope to minister with boldness, right? The old covenant veils people's minds. It kind of confused, like, it, well, it veils them, is the analogy he's using, the way that Moses had a veil over his face after he came down from Mount Sinai, but the new covenant unveils, and it ultimately transforms us because it enables us to see God's glory. And so why I want to talk about this is in verse 17 of the passage we read, it talks about, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And it's a beautiful passage, and I've seen it quoted in a lot of movies, and it's a wonderful verse to just memorize and rest in the reality that we are new, that our old selves have passed away. But it's coming after this context of the old covenant versus the new covenant. Like, we see this passing away of the old ways, the old ministry that the Jewish people had, and it's brought about into the new ministry. So again, just kind of wanted to bring out that connection, that he's using that therefore very deliberately to connect to what he's already said. Then in chapter 4, we kind of see, just to keep summarizing it, and then I'll get into the meat of the passage. He says that in our ministry, we are to share truthfully, not deceitfully, right? And there's a lot of ministries right now that focus a lot more on emotions and things rather than the truth of Scripture, right? That compromise what truth or what Scripture says to fit in with culture a little bit better. But he's saying, no, we have to stay true to the Scripture, even if the gospel is veiled to the world and veiled to the lost, and they can't always understand it without the Spirit revealing it. Then in light of that, he says God's light is shining in us so that God is glorified rather than us. Again, this is another important theme he's making in these first several passages, of that it's all about God's glory rather than our glory. Because again, his opponents are basically like, hey, look at our outward appearance. We're a lot better than Paul, right? Paul's over here. He can't speak very well. He's struggling with life. He's in prison all the time. Like, we're doing a little bit better than him, right? But he's like, it's not in the outward appearances. And in fact, he's got this really beautiful passage where he's like, we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted but not crushed, perplexed but not driven to despair, persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed. And just again, really getting at that idea that it's not about our outward nature, our outward suffering, because you know what? Life isn't always that great. You know, there are hard weeks. I was talking with Stefan before service, and it's like, yeah, we're allowed a hard week or two every now and then because life is hard. But our hope, and ultimately the point of that is that even in those hardships, God is glorified. People see him through us, right? We aren't made to be this perfect jar of gold, right? We're jars of clay. Like, we've got cracks in us. Like, his light shines through us, not because we're perfect, but because we are imperfect, right? I mean, he's using me to speak this morning, and I'm certainly not perfect, so. And then in light of that, he says that basically we believe this, so we share our truth knowing we're going to be resurrected. And ultimately, it's that hope that we find in resurrection that allows us to rest in the reality that our inner nature is being renewed, even if our outward nature is wasting away. And again, there's that contrast between the renewal that's happening. Like, our inner nature is what's being renewed, not necessarily our outer nature, you know, because I'm getting old, my hips hurt, my legs hurt, and things like that, right? My outward nature is not getting newer, but my inner nature is being renewed. And ultimately, that allows me to have hope in the gospel. And then he's like, finally, in light of all of that, we should aim to please the Lord because ultimately we will be judged, right, at the end of days. And that's where we see in verse 11, picking up there, it says, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. And so part of why I wanted to talk about all that and bring all of that up is to get to verse 11, right? It says, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. Right? What is the fear of the Lord? It's, well, that reality that we will be judged one day, right? And that none of us escape that. But there is hope, and so that's why we should try to persuade others, because there is that hope that Christ will redeem us. He reconciles us to himself, so that on that judgment day, he says, thank you, good and faithful servant. Does that make sense? Again, this is a little bit more teacher mode coming out than preacher mode, but just hoping to help you see that connection, that theme. And even, I think this is just a good way to study scripture. Like, when you get deeper into a book, having those like earlier summaries help you track those themes that he's bringing out in the letter. And so then he kind of talks a little bit more about like how we aren't commending ourselves to you again, so that you can boast about us, but we want you to be able to, boast not in the outward appearance, but boast in the heart. And where I want to spend most of the time this morning is in verses 14 through 21. In verses 14 and 15, he says, for the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might live no longer for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. And so what is that therefore? I mean, he's saying, like, we don't regard anyone according to the flesh. And especially he's saying we don't regard Christ according to the flesh. And what does that mean, like, according to the flesh? Well, it's that outward appearance. Because how do we judge people? Well, we judge people based on how they look, right? By how they talk, the first impressions that they make, how they make us feel, things like that. And he's saying we regard no one according to the flesh. And why do we regard no one according to the flesh? Because we don't regard Christ according to the flesh, right? How does the world regard Christ according to the flesh? Well, he's a good teacher. He was a good prophet. But he's so much more than that to us. And because we don't regard him based on his outward appearance, but we know his true heart for us, so too we should also regard everyone else according to the way God sees them, not according to outward appearances. And that is really important for the ministry. And ultimately, it gives us that hope, right? Because, again, there's that idea that the old is passing away and the new is coming. And ultimately, in verse 18, he says, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So I want to focus on those two words now. Like, what does ministry mean and what does reconciliation mean? Well, ministry, essentially the Greek word means service, right? It specifically referred to a slave who functioned as a waiter or a waitress, but it broadly referred to service in general. And so to minister to someone is to attend to their needs by providing for, taking care of, or serving them. And well, if you think of ministry that way, we are all ministers, not just Brother Andy, right? Or like I'm a campus minister because I teach the college students. I'm not just like a campus minister because of that. I am a minister because I am to serve and take care of the needs of those around me, right? That's really what the heart is getting at, or the heart of the word is getting at. And so we are all ministers. We are all given this ministry. And then what is reconciliation? And really, the deeper question was, what is the difference between forgiveness and reconciliation? Well, forgiveness, in my opinion, doesn't require full restoration of the relationship, right? Reconciliation is full restoration of the relationship. It is complete healing of the two parties. Forgiveness is often less than that. You know, like I can forgive someone who's wronged me without necessarily being in relationship with them, you know? Like, I don't have to be like, ooh, I'm excited to see that person every day, or like hang out with them all the time when I forgive them, right? Whereas reconciliation really is more about both parties laying aside their past hurts, working together. It's really a two-way deal, if that makes sense. And so really when he says the ministry of reconciliation, what he's saying, in my opinion, is that it is the process of serving and attending to the needs of others by helping them restore their relationship with God. Ultimately, because we've all sinned, we have all separated from God. We are all rebellious against him. Like, we can't be in relationship with him in our sin. There is this great divide between us. And in the ministry of reconciliation, our job is to serve people by helping them reconcile with each other. And ultimately, I think reconciliation is something we all deeply long for, though sometimes we cover reconciliation up with bitterness and things like that. I mean, the fact that we all long for reconciliation, because we all have estranged relationships. Some of them should perhaps stay estranged in extreme cases of abuse and things, but like, we all have estranged relationships. And that's why, like, stories in the media, in TV shows, movies, books, and things that have reconciliation are so powerful to us. Like, what are the best stories, the ones that we love the most? It's the ones where two people were estranged and they work through it. They come back together. I mean, if you've ever seen Encanto, why is Encanto such a good movie? because there's reconciliation within the family. Like, the family has a lot of deep hurts, a lot of problems, but they work through it together. Why is Avatar The Last Airbender such a fantastic TV show? Because Zuko ultimately finds reconciliation with his family and with himself and his own problems, right? You know, why does the story of the prodigal son resonate with us? Because we are the prodigal son, right? We need that reconciliation with the Lord. And so part of why I wanted to preach on this particular passage today was, well, my last sermon was on the prodigal son. And I also, this passage was brought up in our Bible study last week at BCM. And so, you know, like, even just remembering and reflecting on the story of the prodigal son, you know, we see the fact that despite the sin of the son, I mean, in the egregious sin of the son, the father chooses to be reconciled with his son. The son recognizes his sin, considers himself worthless, and is like, hey, I'm at best going to be a servant of my father. But the father says, no, like, I'm going to fully restore you to sonship. And this is what God does for us, and this is what he wants us to share with other people, right? It's not just an us thing, right? And it's not just a Paul thing, because he doesn't say, God has given me this ministry of reconciliation, or God has given you this ministry of reconciliation. He says God has given us this ministry of reconciliation. I think so often in our Western culture, we individualize scripture a lot of the times, and when we read those us's and those we's, we read it as I's and me's. But there is a corporate nature to this, where we are working as one church body to minister to others, to serve them, and bring them into that relationship with the Lord. You know, whenever I go to BCM on Tuesday nights and I'm teaching scripture, it's not just me, right? The church body is helping me and filling me up so that I can do that. And so I think it's important to recognize that he is using the first person plural, right, to give us that ministry. And so kind of the next thing I want to bring out is he calls us ambassadors for Christ. And so to kind of bring out some of that first century cultural context, in that time period, reconciliation was often kind of a political term, you know, where it involved mending strained relationships. And if it was between two political parties, it was like, okay, I've got to send an ambassador to fix the relationship. And it was often the person who did the wrongdoing that had to send an ambassador to the person who was wronged to fix the relationship. And ultimately, like, that's still cultural, right? If you are wronged, how often do you want to be the one to initiate the reconciliation process? Never. like our culture still says, like, the person who committed the wrong, they have to start the process. They have to come to me and be like, hey, I was wrong. I messed up. But what does God do? God sends us as ambassadors, and he was the one that was wronged. He flips it on his head. He doesn't expect us to send an ambassador to him and be like, hey, Wesley messed up. He sinned. like, this is why you should accept him back into your good graces. He sends the ambassadors to us. He sent his son, and ultimately he's sending us to be that ambassador to other people. Because he was the one who was wronged, but he wants to be in a relationship with everybody. And that's our job. And so, but like, why can we be that ambassador? Well, again, I can't say it much better than the scripture itself says. It says, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against him, and entrusting to us the ministry of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. Again, that therefore, like, we are ambassadors because he's not counting our trespasses against us, right? We are ourselves healed. We know how what it feels like to receive that, and so we can share that with others as well. And so he's making his appeal through us. In verse 20, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And this is like one of the craziest, like mind-blowing verses, in my opinion. Like, we are the righteousness of God, right? Through reconciliation. We aren't, he doesn't say we are like the righteousness of God. It's not a simile. He says we might become the righteousness of God. And I don't know about you, but I don't always feel that, you know, reality. I don't always feel like I am the righteousness of God. But that is how God calls us. That is how Scripture defines us. It's not like he's like, oh, you're the righteousness on your good days and on your bad days. Like, well, you're out of luck. you know, he calls us the righteousness of God. And like that is why we make our appeal. And that is what Paul's trying to say here. Ultimately, like if you look at all those themes, it's like, it's not about us. you know, it's not about like, hey, I'm trying to reconcile you to me. No, like my job's to reconcile you to Christ. And sometimes that does involve reconciling with those around us. But ultimately in this passage, he's talking about sharing it with the Lord. And so to just kind of summarize a little bit of what we were saying here and start landing the plane, you know, if you look at verses 14 and 15, our role in this process is why we live for Christ. Because it says, for the love of Christ controls us, right? Because we've concluded that he's died for all. In verse 16, it helps us to understand who Christ really is. We don't see Christ from a worldly perspective anymore, but we see him as the ambassador that brought us back to himself. It makes us a new creation in verse 17, right? We are not who we used to be, and praise the Lord, I am not old Wesley. Y'all wouldn't like old Wesley, so nobody would. And then in verse 21, it transforms us into his righteousness because of that great transaction where he took our sin, he took the punishment we deserved so that we could jump across that gap of sin so that we can know him more fully. And so just a few questions and thoughts to kind of reflect on as you go throughout your week this week. How does the fact that you are reconciled with God impact your life? How should it impact your life? Not just knowing that fact that we are in that right relationship, but what are you going to do with that? And specifically, what do you think it looks like to be an ambassador for Christ and to bring reconciliation to those around you? You know, trying to live this passage out very practically. Like, it's not just like, oh, yeah, I'm an ambassador, so I can just sit at home. Like, what do ambassadors do? Like, they go to the other country and they're sharing whatever the U.S. emissary wants them to share, right? And so what does it look like to work through any apprehension you have regarding that? Because, like, we have that ministry. It's not just something for dedicated pastors or things like that. It's given to all of us. And how do we work through it together, right? Again, it's something we are all given. And then, like, what do you think it means when we are called the righteousness of God? How do we live that out, right? What does that mean? And so, not necessarily how I usually end with scripture and truth to reflect on, but I think these are some practical questions to think about and meditate on as you go throughout your week. And so with that, let me go ahead and close us in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for the beautiful truths in scripture that we were studying about this morning, about just the fact that you call us to be in relationship with yourself, that you call us to share that good news with those around us, and that you make us into a new creation. Help us to just be your ambassadors to those around us, to those who are lost and hurting, And help us to just rest in the truth and the comfort that comes from our reconciliation with you. And all of these things I ask in your name. Amen.